the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way, telling the world that Jesus saves today. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. List to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. Wanderers, come home, oh, hasten to obey. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in His love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see Him in that home above. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Yes, I'm in the
Let's take our Bibles out now and see what God has for us there. Proverbs chapter number 27 is where we'll be at next week. 26 is where we're at this week. Proverbs 26:27 is where we'll be reading from here in just a moment. And next Sunday, the proverb that I'll be preaching on and helping us to understand and unfold is Proverbs 27 verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at two verses. They go together as one proverb. And so next week we'll be looking at that if you want to do some advanced digging into that this week. But for this week, it's Proverbs 27 or 26 verse 27. Now the title is The Law of Retribution. That's a good word, isn't it? Retribution. We love to give retribution, don't we? Come on, you know we do. It feels good when someone gets what's coming to them, right? Well, that's kind of not what's involved here. And hopefully we'll have a better understanding of that when we leave this morning. But if you would, look at that verse with me. Proverbs 26 and verse 27. It says, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return unto him." Okay, we're going to need to pray and ask for some help on this so we have an understanding. Heavenly Father, God, please help us this morning as we look at yet another proverb here to be able to unfold it accurately according to the truth that you intended from it. But more than that, God, help us to leave with a sense of knowing how to do this proverb so we can put it into practice in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a proverb that also occurs in the book of Psalms and in the book of Ecclesiastes, almost identically, word for word. And it seems to be not that interesting of a proverb when you look at it. I mean, after all, there isn't a whole lot interesting about digging pits and rolling stones, right? Rolling stones as in rolling rocks, not the band. All right. But there are principles here for us to learn about, which is why God gave us this proverb. Here's the first one. It reveals the foulness of man's degradation. All right, let's dig into that a little bit. Basically, it reveals how man treats man with inhumanity. Oh, we see that, don't we? We see other people treating other people with inhumanity. Now, let's be careful that we don't wag our self-righteous judgmental finger too quickly here, okay? Because God did not write the Bible for those people. He wrote it for these people right here. So it says there in the first part of that verse, if a man digs a pit, it's a proverb. It's a poetic way of writing. And so we have to unfold that phrase right there to have an understanding of it as we move forward. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says there, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, that's the first example we have in God's word of someone being trapped, okay? When Satan traps his victims, we know how he works, don't we? We've been in his traps before. He does it with subtlety. It's never clear, overt, in our face. Hey, why don't you do this so I can ruin your life? No, he doesn't do it that way. Subtlety. He disguises it. He doesn't give us the big chunk right away, the big chunk of misery. He gives us little pieces that are easy to cover over with a little frosting and make it look good. Years and years ago, I worked at a truck stop that had a buffet. I knew the owner. He was a friend of mine. And I learned tricks about truck stops, okay? Sounds like a blog site. Truck stop tricks, or tips and tricks of truck stops, whatever. I won't share all of them with you. But he showed me what they do with the buffet. He had a buffet, and you know, after a while of sitting there under the heat lamps, the gravy, the sauce is not looking real good. It's starting to get like a little skin or a film on it, okay? Well, you know what they do. You think, I'm sitting there eating. You think, well, I'm just going to sit here and wait till they bring out a fresh pan. Oh, look, the waiter or the waitress is taking that old one back. Oh, good, a fresh one's coming. No, it's not. They take the old one back. They pour a fresh coat of gravy on it and bring it back out. I kid you not. That's what they do. And it looks great. And everyone devours it and goes on and on about how good the food was. Same thing. Satan does that. He takes something smaller, coats it over to make it look good. He tricks us. He is subtle, as it says there in Genesis. When he traps his victims, he does it with subtlety, and he's done that throughout the ages. He still does it today. You know why? It still works. All right. The pit in our proverb is a metaphor. The pit, the actual pit, was dug to catch wild animals. It was designed with a smaller opening at the top, something that could be easily covered. Something that could be easily covered, that would be unnoticeable. That would be, if someone or something, the animal, saw it, he would say, oh, that's no big deal. Something that would be easy to ignore. Can you see where this is starting to creep into our own lives and the excuses we throw up? It's no big deal. It's easy to ignore. It's a little thing. That's how the pit was designed in ancient times. And as the pit was dug, the sides would go deeper or wider and wider and wider as the pit would get deeper. The purpose of that was, once the animal fell into the pit, they couldn't climb up the incline of the walls versus if it had been dug this way. So the animal would then be trapped. Now, as we look around us today, pits are being dug everywhere. They're everywhere. And they are so unnoticeable. Easy to cover up. Easy to ignore. We ignore them because we say those things. It's no big deal. Don't make a fuss about it. In international affairs, pits are there to bring down one country or one government over another one. In national affairs, the pits are there as well. In cultural affairs, in our culture, that's probably what we're closest with versus national or international affairs. In our culture, the pits are there. Organized media, liberalized morals, movies, music, advertising. People are being caught by these pits that are seemingly unnoticeable until they get caught. Now, just an example, okay? And again, whenever I talk about medical or psychological things, I'm not making a blanket statement against everyone, okay? But as we look back, facts are revealing to us, like right now, doctors are scared to death to prescribe opiates because there's so many people that have gotten addicted to opiates. Why? They used to prescribe them left and right for this and that, for everything. And not only that, advertising on TV made it sound like it was a good thing. The commercial starts and, oh my back. And the lights are dim and the music is all gloomy. And then they take the magic pill. And the commercial ends with them going for a stroll in the park with the grandkids. Isn't life wonderful? Or playing football with the guys or whatever. Disguising it. Little did they know that it would turn into an epidemic addiction problem in our country. The pits are all around us. Here's another one. How about this word? Gambling. That's a pit. It's only a video machine. It's just for entertainment purposes. I find it entertaining to lose my money. Hey, whatever you lost last week in the machines, $100, $200. Okay, I did not. I came home with $50 extra. Yes, but you lost $200 the week before. Come on. All right. Whatever you lost last week, $100 even, give it to me. And I'll give you a $50 comedian routine. How about that? At least you'll get something for your money. I'll make you laugh instead of going home crying, figuring out how you're going to pay the bills that you don't have the money to pay for them now with. All right? It's only a video machine. Hear about this. How about this? It's only a lottery ticket. Small hole. Easy to disguise. Easy to ignore until someone falls in. And then they're trapped. And I know people like that in our county that are trapped to the tune of thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars every year. If they weren't married, they wouldn't be able to support themselves on their own because all of what they make goes into the machines. They're trapped. It's not, oh, poor soul. No. The person needs help, and they don't even realize it. They're in the bottom of the pit, pulling it. Well, it's not a handle. It's a video machine. Hitting the button, you know. Ooh, isn't this fun? And they don't even realize it. They think, there's no threat. It's just a little lottery ticket. How about this area? Let's bring it closer to home. And I'll just tread cautiously here, but this isn't anything new or specific. It's been around for decades. How about parents when we go into the high school? Traps are everywhere, and they're in high school. It's only a dance. It's only a dance. Think about it. And I know we have young people here, okay, but just think about this. Guys, dads, if you walked into a room and you saw me with your wife in my arms, are you going to be appeased by me just saying, oh, we're just friends? I don't think so. Folks, those of us that are married, we understand how the body works. We understand male-female closeness and how it's inappropriate for me to be dancing with your wife. Why is it appropriate for our children to be put into the arms of someone else? Their bodies work the same way. Their minds work the same way. Just a thought. It's a trap. We think it's not a big deal. How about it's only a game? I mean, it's not like our kids are missing every single Sunday. It just came up on the calendar, and they try to not schedule them on Sundays or practices or things like that. Besides, Pastor, they made a commitment to the team, and we're trying to teach our children to honor their commitments. That's a good virtue to teach in our children. Can I ask a question? What about the commitment we made first to Jesus Christ and his church? And we ignore that. Oh, it's only one game. It's only one this. It's only. What about our commitment to Christ? Years ago, a man by the name of John Douglas, just a business executive, he was driving with his young son, and they turned on the radio. This was years ago, okay? And you'll understand how many years ago when I throw some details out here. Some of you won't even know who these people are. He was driving in his car with his son. He flipped the radio on, and they were barraged by what the FCC determined at that time to be obnoxious gutter language coming across on the radio. It was a shock in the news cycle at that time. What it was a monologue that had been recorded by a comedian by the name of George Carlin. Now, we're going back several decades, okay? In 42 years ago, the Supreme Court ruled that it is unlawful to broadcast such indecent language. Where are we at today with our entertainment? Do you remember when Lucy and Ricky Ricardo, who were married, in their bedroom scene? Separate twin beds. Okay. Where have we come in our entertainment? Just a little push of the envelope. Subtlety, easy to ignore. And the trap gets bigger. If I was in your home, how many times would you let me take God's name in vain before you said something to me? I might get away with it once or twice because you would just be like shocked. Pastor just said, oh my. How many times would you let me cuss in your home some foul-mouthed four-letter word? How many times before you said something to me? And if I didn't stop, you asked me to leave. You better ask me to leave. How many times do we let that person in our home in the form of a television spill foul four-letter words into our home and we have no problem with it? Many times people have tried to clean up that aspect, the environment of their home. And they say, no more. We're not going to do that. We're not going to watch any entertainment that takes God's name in vain. We're not going to watch any entertainment that uses cussing and swearing. We're not going to have that in our home. I wouldn't allow my children to speak like that. These people are not going to speak to me like that through the window of this television. It's just not going to be anymore. So, okay, you start off. You're committed, you're determined, and you're watching a show. And that's a good one, too. And all of a sudden, one little word. And you're sitting there wondering, did they hear it? Someone else says, Dad, did they just say what I think they said?
I didn't hear anything.
It's just one little word, right? And then before you know it, it's all back in the house again. You're back in the pit all over again. Subtlety. That's how pit works. We just say it's no big deal. And it's true in our personal lives as well. Folks, we dig pits for other people. People are digging pits for one another in financial areas, digging pits that ruin other people's characters. There is something in our sinful nature that propels us to dig pits for other people. Pits are subtle. There's a subtlety when it comes to pits. But there's also a cruelty that just crushes people. Look at the second part of our proverb. If a man rolls a stone. If a man digs a pit, if he rolls a stone. Now the context here, there's nothing subtle about this picture. Stones are being rolled up an incline to be hurled down upon their victims. We're not just throwing a handful of gravel, okay? These are stones that are designed to crush their victims. Look at our media, folks. It is full of stories of those people who kill for pleasure, crushing people. Think of the husband who mistreats his wife, the parents who abuse their children. By the way, parents who abuse their children. We can also throw abortion into that. Crushing. All because of the cruelty of our human heart. We're not good people by nature. As we look at this law of retribution. Now that's the background on those two portions of the proverb. This law of retribution, it reflects the fairness of God's intervention. Okay? Proverbs 26, 27, our verse again. It says, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it'll return upon him. Jesus uttered that same principle himself in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. He said, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. This law works. Retribution, remember? Oh, we love retribution. Wait a minute. This law works from God's throne downward, not from my throne outward. That's the difference. Retribution is from God. When it comes from my throne, it's called retaliation. Taking things into my own hands. Sin is something that turns on those that are committing the sin. The ones who conceived it, the ones who gave it life. King Saul, for example, he dug a pit, rolled a stone to crush David. And when he got the Philistines to try to turn against David when they got into the battle, ended up Saul was killed by the Philistines. His own stone crushed him. In Esther chapter 7, verse 10, we have the man by the name of Haman. He dug a pit, so to speak, built some gallows, and he was hanged on the gallows that he had constructed for someone else. Stone came back on him. The Jews, they had dug a pit. They enlisted the Romans' help to get rid of this Jesus problem they had. The Romans ended up crushing the Jews. Stone came back on them. I was told of a church once that had two people. They rose up against the leadership to crush the leadership. That was their purpose. The purpose wasn't to solve the problem. The purpose was to just bring this leadership down because they didn't like them. Within a year from this one occasion that I was told about, both of those individuals who were healthy suddenly developed fatal illnesses and were dead. Can God do that? Yes. God says he'll do it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament. There can sometimes be a present retribution. It'll happen right now, like these two individuals. But not always. Sometimes God waits. Sometimes it's not immediate. Sometimes it's an sudden illness that creeps into our life, unexplainable, and it just goes down the road with us. Sometimes God waits for a future retribution. There are many warnings in the Bible concerning future retributions from God's throne to man. Those warnings, I think, largely go unnoticed. Because we just go along in our sin, okay? Go along with what we're doing. Oh, nothing bad happened. And we do it and, oh, no lightning. Okay, I guess I'm okay then. And we just keep going along. Nothing happens and we just forget about it. There is a future judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." Yes, great verse. That verse tells us every person is going to stand before God one day. It tells us not only that, but God already has on his future calendar written down when my last breath will be taken. It has nothing to do with medical advances extending it farther than what God thought I was going to live. It has nothing to do with me getting suddenly killed in an accident and oops, oh no, I wasn't ready for him to come to heaven this soon. Oh, I'm not done with this mansion yet. Oh no, God has it already set on a calendar when each of our lives will end. It is appointed unto man once to die. God says that. But the verse goes on. And after this, the judgment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15 says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. What that Proverbs is saying there is God requires an account of the past. In relation to these two individuals that I related to just a minute ago, they have now experienced a portion of Scripture that we just read about, where it says in the New Testament to obey those that have the rule over you so that they can give an account with joy. What they did to the leadership of their church, when they stand before God, it's on their resume. You caused grief to one of the leaders of my church. That's the That's the admonition there in that verse. And then they have to stand before God now in that judgment for what they did to the leadership of one of God's churches. I know of another church right now who's facing that. Man, I can't imagine. It's awful. I know the details of it, and I'm fearful for the two men in the church that are doing this. They have no clue. They're in the trap, so to speak. In the book of Revelation, or in the Old Testament, when the sons of Korah provoked the Lord. Do you remember how they provoked the Lord? They were rebelling against one of God's appointed leadership. They provoked the Lord, and we read that the earth opened up and opened its mouth and swallowed them up so that they went down alive into the pit. Imagine that. God described it as a pit. In the book of Revelation, we read that the fifth angel was given the key of the bottomless pit. It's frightening to think about those people that dig pits today. They could very well find themselves in the pit of eternal darkness and separation from God if they're not saved. Listen how God uses this metaphor of the stone all throughout Scripture. We read that Christ would be the stumbling stone to the Jews. Christ would be the cornerstone of the church. And Christ would be the smiting stone to the unsaved world. So let's look at how that played out. Israel stumbled over Christ. The church is built on Christ. And the unsaved world will be crushed by Christ at one point in the future. The law of retribution, it should serve to provoke us not only to consider ourselves in this matter, but to urge men and women to repent of their sins. It's not about what we're going to do tomorrow or this or next weekend. Our time here is not about that. It's not about what I want and what I think is right. It's about we have so much time here to convince as many people as we can to accept Christ before it's too late. We should remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And so many times we bolster ourselves up because someone did something that we think was wrong or it wasn't the way we would have done it. And we bolster up people to be on our side, and we got to tell them and they did that or that or that. And we gain our strength with the numbers that we're able to infect with our disputations and discord. And we feel like we're getting stronger. God can crush you. And if he doesn't do it today, it's coming in the future. God promises that. God says, give place unto wrath. Put it in its place. In other words, chill out, dude. I don't think God would say it quite that way. That's our vernacular, okay? Give it a rest. God's saying, hey, man, if they really are so wrong and you are so right, I'll take care of it. If they're wrong, I'll take care of him. Remember, hey, remember you who are so right. Remember, I'm God. I can take care of them. I don't need your help. In fact, I promise to take care of them. Vengeance is mine. I'll get them, says God. So he's saying to us, just back out of it. Stop trying to take retaliation and let God deliver retribution from his throne coming downward. Retribution is God's work, not ours. Even when the Christian is wronged, even when we are wronged, we are not to take the law into our own hands. Even when the law is wrong, we are not to take the law into our own hands. Say, Pastor, prove it. God said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The laws that Caesar enacts, we submit to those laws because God allowed Caesar to be there. We don't like them, but we submit to them. If we don't like the laws, we can do what the pilgrims did. The Jews, they just packed up and went to another country. Sure, we could do that. But we kind of like it here in America, don't we? Because we got just about everything in America. We are to leave it with God. That's it. As long as God is God, the law of retribution will continue to operate. So let's be careful how we dig pits, because God has set things up where evil will destroy itself. Have you ever made peace with God yourself? Have you trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior for the forgiveness of your sins? Because if not, then we're not at peace with God yet. On the day of Pentecost that we read about in the New Testament, Peter preached his first sermon. He preached to them about how, I have to say it, he preached to them how they could have their best life now. No, he didn't. He preached to them about their sins, about their hopelessness. You see, when I was 19, that's when I realized because of my sins, I was living a life of hopelessness. If I had died right then, and things in my life for the last 2 years, 17, 18, 19, were of such that I could have died, I probably should have died. But God spared me. And if I had died, I would be burning in hell today, even though I'd been in church since I was 5 years old. Going to church didn't help me out, didn't do anything to my sins. I had to trust Christ for his forgiveness of those sins. Peter preached to them about their sins, about their hopelessness in their standing with God. And what did the people do? They cried out to Peter. They said, "What shall we do?" Peter said this, "Repent." He didn't say 42 Hail Marys, put some money, light some candles, come to church. He said, repent of your sins. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, folks. Whether we are saved or not, we need to repent of our sins. If we're not saved, if we don't know for sure that we're at peace with God, we need to repent of our sins. If we are saved, we need to repent of our sins. In Sunday school this morning, we were looking at the fruits of the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit. And then the Spirit bears fruit. It's like all in one passage there. It just continues on. The Spirit bears the fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, faith. You know the two verses there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We focus on them a lot, don't we? How many of you have ever said, okay, I heard this fruit preached about, the fruit of meekness. I am going to work on meekness this week. We've done that. We pick and choose different. I want to start working on this one. Stop working on it. Because the verse clearly says it is the fruit of the Spirit, not my hard work. If you back up just a few verses, it talks about us walking in the Spirit. It talks about us submitting one to another. Folks, when we are filled with the Spirit, He's a resident when we accept Christ. When we're filled with the Spirit, He moves from resident to president. And now we're obeying what His Word says. We're walking in the Spirit. Guess what happens? Fruit just starts coming out. The fruit's already there with the Spirit. Our sin is keeping it from coming out. So we need to repent of our sins, and we'll be different people this week. We keep doing that, clearing that sin out of the way, and the fruit will just start coming out. The Holy Spirit bears that fruit in and through our lives. But we got to do what comes before that verse in Galatians 5. Let me challenge you with that this morning. Let's bow our heads, please. So let me ask you, if you know Christ as your Savior, are you bearing the fruit that you should be? If you know Christ as your Savior, where do you line up with this law of retribution? Have you been maybe digging pits for other people? Maybe you realize you've been getting stuck in a pit. You're dancing around the opening to it. My friend, today's the day. This time is the time right now to get away from it. Get away from the opening before you get sucked in. If you're in it, God is there with a rope to pull you out. And He's waiting on you to say, God, I need you. My friend, if you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can today. In fact, if that's you, I believe that's why God brought you today. So you can know Christ. Know your sins are forgiven. And in just a moment, we're going to stand up with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk with someone to know for sure that your sins are removed and forgiven. Give you an opportunity just to come here to the front and kneel and pray to God about what the Spirit's been speaking to your spirit about here this morning. And then after that, we will prepare for our baptism that we have here this morning. Heavenly Father, God, as we close out this time with your word, we're entering the time now where, God, we want to focus on your Spirit just working in our heart. Please do that in these final moments. I pray that your Spirit would find yielded willingness on our part to take that next step in our spiritual walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.